Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a series that I've called Jerusalem Hope. I believe 50 days that changed the world, 50 days that set the course for the church, and that is the 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost. This morning, we're actually at day 43, but I want to back up to day 40. Day 40 would have been Thursday, which would have been the day of the ascension. That scene recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are gathered there and Jesus lifts off. He returns back to his Father. And the things that Luke records for us about that incident, I believe are inarguably the most important words for the church today. I believe that in many ways they set the course. They give us our marching orders. They lay out the plan, the program for who the church is to be, for what we are to be about. That what takes place there and what Christ reveals and what Luke tells us about this story tells us, I think, in many ways, everything that we need to know and about governing and conducting ourselves as a church and as Christians. So this morning, I want to speak to you on this topic, on the topic of preparing for Pentecost. As I said, this is Jerusalem 5, 50 days that determine and set the course of the church. And again, we're actually at day 43 on this Sunday, on June the 1st. It wouldn't have been June the 1st. Obviously, it changes. But as Thursday would have been the day of Ascension, and 10 days later then would have been Pentecost. And Christ does something in this story that is important for us to keep in mind, I think, as we look at the story. At one point, he tells the disciples, he says, I want you to wait. He says, I'm about to go back to my Father, but I want you to wait. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's fairly safe to say that for most of us, there's probably nothing that we can ever be told that is much worse than wait. That just doesn't, most of us don't deal well with waiting. It doesn't matter, what it is. So, we live in an instant world. We microwave everything. I mean, just go through the aisles of the grocery store and look at how many things are labeled instant. Instant grits, instant oats. I mean, everything is instant now. It's not even instant. It's ready in the box. You don't even have to cook it anymore. And so we just don't like waiting. But, Christ on several occasions told his followers to wait. He told them as they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He told them, wait here. He tells his disciples at this point. He said, wait. He said, I want you to wait. He says, you wait and the day will come when you're going to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And so he tells them to wait. And so what he's going to share and what the events that are going to take place this day, the day of Ascension, are the things that are pointing them and preparing them for Pentecost. And again, I believe are those events that chart our course even to this day as Christians and as a church, that they guide us and they shape who we are and who we are to be. The things that are revealed there, I think, answer many of the questions that sometimes we have about what the church should be. What should the church be doing? What should the church be involved with? I think that when we look at this story, that we see the answer in that story to many of those questions, if not all of those questions. And so this morning, as we look at the story, and we look in the opening of the book of Acts, it's important for us to remember, I think, to kind of set the stage here, who wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts is written by the author of the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke was a physician. And so by that, we know several things, that Luke would have been very aware of things regarding life and death and medicine. He would have also been very detailed. And so Luke records for us in very careful detail, not just in this story, but throughout the book, the events that that take place. One of the first things that he does is introduce this book and in preparing for Pentecost and getting the disciples ready. We learn something that is easily overlooked in this story. We learn that there is an unfinished program. And introduced introducing this book, Luke says to his recipient, who's a man by the name of Theophilus, he says, I'm writing this letter, I'm writing this particular book, I'm writing the book of Acts to get you to see, to help you to understand the things which Jesus began to do and to teach. The operative word there, I believe, is the word began. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Not the things that Jesus did and taught. Not the things that Jesus completed. But the things that He began to do and to teach. Now, I'm like you. I know as well as anybody here that on the cross that Jesus says, it is finished. And He was particularly talking about His work there. His life was finished. The salvation work was finished. But the work certainly was not done. And so Luke tells us immediately, he says, there is an unfinished program, that there is work left to be done. He says that Jesus began to do and to teach, but there are still things to be done and lessons to be taught. There is still plenty of work for the church to do. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we get our mindset that it's someone else's job. I heard this with my own ears, with my own two little ears, and this has been far enough back I could still hear. Now, I know some of you, if I say I heard it, some of you would argue with me now, and I may not have. But this was a far enough back that I could still hear. I have heard this with my own ears on more than one occasion. I have heard, and I don't mean, I'm not trying to take a shot at anybody or any age group, and I could make examples of others, but I have heard with my own ears on several occasions older believers, older Christians, older church members make this statement. We have done our work. I have done my work. Let the younger people do it. And to some extent, that may be an accurate statement. If once upon a time, you were on the building committee and you used to paint walls or dig ditches, and now you're 90, maybe, just depending, some of you are in better shape at 90 than some of them at 40, but maybe you are excused from digging ditches and painting walls. But as long as we are breathing, we are never excused from continuing the work that Jesus Christ began to do and to teach. You may not be able to do the same thing you one time did. You may not be able to do what Tommy does. You may not be able to do what Archie does. You may not be able to do what Debbie does. Debbie's able to do the work. She's able to spread the gospel through nursing. I'm pretty sure you don't want to see me coming at you with a needle or anything else medical. I'm pretty sure of that. I'm almost positive of that. Tommy has opportunity through his work to go out in construction work. I'm pretty sure you don't want me at your house with a saw and a hammer. Archie has an opportunity to go out and meet a lot of business people through the fire department and fire inspections. I know I don't want that job. I'd get fired in a heartbeat. I said, all of us have different opportunities. You can do, there are things that you have abilities to do now with age that when you were younger you couldn't do. You have some sense that you didn't have a few years ago. You have time that maybe you didn't have when you were working. Young people have the ability where they work to go in and do different things. We have ladies in this church who may not can do some of what they used to do. They may not can watch the nursery or teach the preschool class, but they are faithful when someone's sick or someone's down and out, to send cards, to call, to visit, do other things. As long as we are breathing, we can continue to do the work that Jesus began to do and taught. We can continue to do the labor and teach the lessons. Every one of us has a different set of skills. And as long as we are all working for the kingdom, some may be putting up flowers. Some may be, making, beautiful stained glass. Some may be playing instruments. Some may be teaching Sunday school. Some may be in the pulpit. Some may be working with the children. Some may be working with the older folks. Some may be, behind the scenes, cleaning cleaning the furniture, all those things. Some may be out in the yard picking up trash out of the parking lot. Whatever our skill set is, when we are using it for the glory of God, when we are using it for the kingdom, we are carrying on the unfinished act. Here, you may not be able to do some things that others can do. You may not have the physical ability, the mental ability, the court, whatever. But the Bible tells us here, Luke says, you know what? The work is not done. Until we do hear that wedding music, until we do hear that trumpet blow, until we do see Jesus split those eastern skies, as long as there is one lost person drawing a breath on the face of this earth, there is work to be done. And we need to understand that. There is an unfinished program. As long as there are, and not just as long as there are lost people, but we need to understand that the task is even bigger than that. If you look back, much of Jesus' ministry wasn't just in bringing people into the kingdom. It was helping those who were already in the kingdom. And so our task is not just one of going out and finding lost people and winning them to Christ. Our task is just as well. My observation over the years is that typically in the church, we tend to err to one side at the expense of the other. We either have a really evangelistic approach, or we're really caught up in discipleship and teaching. And if you don't win them, you can't teach them. And if all you do is teach them, you never win any. And so that's why the Great Commission tells us to go out and to win them and to teach them and to disciple them. And so our task is just not just as long as, even if somehow today, God just lit a holy fire under us and we went out and by sunset, every living human being came to know Christ by dark. Do you know we'd still have work to do tomorrow? Because all those people we led to the Lord today would need to be discipled, and we need to be developed, and we need to be taught the things of God. As long as we're breathing, as long as the sun keeps coming up, until the day Jesus Christ returns, Luke says it's the work that Jesus began. There is an unfinished program. But not only is there an unfinished program, but if you look at this, as you go on, that unfinished program is brought about because of an undisputed purpose. Again, it's extremely important to understand that Luke was a physician. And Luke would have known life and death. And Luke says in this passage, he says that Christ showed himself, if you look there in the middle of verse 3, he says, by many infallible proofs. You know what Luke says, the physician? Luke says, no doubt about it, Jesus is alive. Luke says there's no question, medically speaking. Listen, this is not Mary running into a group of disciples going, he's alive. Or he's alive, however it's said. That's an inside joke to some of you. That's not John or Peter, fisherman, confused maybe. This Luke, the physician, saying, I know he's alive. I'm not signing a death certificate on him. He is alive. And so why in the world would we have, what motivates us to conduct and to carry out this unfinished program? The fact that we serve a risen Savior. I don't know about you, but I've said before, I don't agree with them. I think they're wrong. I think their doctrine's wrong. I think their theology's wrong. But I got to tell you, I am immensely impressed. And we're getting to that season of the year. When you'll see little Mormon teenage boys pedaling their bicycles all over town in July, I'm impressed by that. Let me ask you a question. You think about this for a minute. How far across town would the gospel get if we had to pedal it on a bicycle in July? Some of you can't even ride a bicycle. Amen? Stay there. Some of you like me, you're just not going to try. I could, I just don't know if I still can. And it's not so much riding that worries me. It's that sudden stop that makes me nervous. It's the dismount that gets me a little leery. I'm not, if somebody had helped me up and somebody will help me down. I believe I can still balance one, and I can pedal her for a little while. But that getting off might be a trick. Okay, I might have to ride a girl's bike where I can just kind of, you know, slide off of that thing. How far would the gospel of Jesus Christ get if it was dependent on you and I to pedal it across town on a bicycle? How far would it get? You know, they'd get on my nerves. I hadn't felt good all week long. And lo and behold, guess who came calling one day this week? I don't know what it is about my neighborhood. I must have a heathen neighbor and they just don't know who she is. But I don't know what it is, but the Jehovah Witnesses of my neighborhood. And I was expecting a package, and I hear a knock at the door, and I think, well, I'm going to drag myself out in all my radiant beauty. And I'm going to go, and I peeked out the peephole, and I could see it was somebody holding something, and I thought it was my package. And I opened the door, and as soon as I did, I don't know if she could read my lips, but I wasn't happy. Because she was a Jehovah's Witness bigger than life. And I didn't even feel like arguing with her or talking to her, nothing. She just said, I'm sorry for waking you up. And I said, goodbye, boom, go away. You know, I admire her. I disagree with her, and she's wrong. And just to be perfectly blunt with you, if she believes what they're selling, she's going to die lost and go to hell. I just won't pull any punches with you about Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, either one. I admire their effort. I admire their conviction. But if they practice, if they truly believe what their leaders are selling, they'll die lost. But I admire their conviction. Anybody say, I just couldn't wait to tell you? You know what Luke says here? Luke says we have an unfinished program that should be motivated by an undisputed purpose, that we have a God who has shown himself alive after his passion. Remember what passion means there? The word passion there means death. Means after his crucifixion, he showed himself alive by many infallible, unarguable, undeniable truths. Luke says, how in the world can believers sit on the good news of Jesus Christ? I don't get it. I don't get it. Luke says, I just don't understand. He left us an unfinished program, and he backed it up with an undisputed purpose. He says, you know what? Jesus Christ is alive. We've got people running around selling. We've got snake oil salesmen on television selling every kind of junk under the sun. We've got all kinds of religions out there, and they're believing every selling, and the church of Jesus Christ is sitting on the good news of a resurrected Savior. Please help me to understand that. Please help me to get that through my head. How it is we can keep silent about something so awesome. Well, I believe you can hear a pin hit the carpet in here this morning. I must be in somebody's business, mine included. How can we sit on the good news of Jesus Christ? We'll break our necks to tell people what we got for our birthday, where we went on vacation, what we got for Christmas. We'll break our neck to show them the latest pictures of our grandchildren. Whew. I can hear y'all breathe in here. But the truth is, the greatest news that has ever been broadcast is dying in the church today. We're sitting on the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, we can. Because this passage not only tells us that there's an unfinished program and an undisputed purpose, but he tells us there is an unparalleled provision. There is nothing like it. See, here's what I know. You know as well as I do. God does not ask us to do something he doesn't give us the equipment to do. See what he says? Jesus tells them, he says, you know what? Hold on. I know this sounds like a daunting task. I know this sounds huge. But I promise you, in 10 days, you'll get it. In 10 days, you'll understand it. At Pentecost, he said, the power will fall and you will be equipped. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do things that you could never imagine. I understand today that there is nothing much more daunting. There is nothing that strikes fear in our hearts much worse than saying, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go out and I want you to knock on the doors of strangers and tell them about Jesus Christ. That strikes fear into the heart of the bravest man. The only thing more scary than that is to say, I want you to go witness to your coworkers. And the only thing that's scarier than that is to say, I want you to go witness to your family. Now we really got into some deep water, don't we? I'm going to tell you, so, and I don't tell this to brag on me, I tell you the other way around. It's been quite a few years back now that I went over to Hickory Grove and they were having evangelism training. And after the 3 days of training, they grouped us up in groups of three. And took us and put us out in Charlotte in the dark. Now, I got to tell you, I wasn't far from home. If I really struck up a mind to, I could have walked home. You know, I could have got somewhere and had some. My mama would have come and got me. You know, I was that close to home. Them two I was with was too far to walk. They didn't know, at least I kind of knew where I was. You know, I kind of had an idea where I was located there in North Charlotte. It was dark, but I could have found, I'm bad to leave a trail of breadcrumbs. I could have found my way home. You know, I knew where I was. My kids get on me all the time. We'll go somewhere and I'll tell them I've been here in a bed truck. There is advantage to that. There's not many places you can take me and get me lost. I knew where I was. But I didn't know none of them people. I didn't know the people I was with. That might have been worse than not knowing the people whose doors I had to knock on, was I didn't know who these two people were I was walking around with. And I'd walk around in North Charlotte with two strangers. I'd spend a lot of time working in Charlotte. I knew where to go, kind of what to say, what not to say, to keep from getting your throat cut. I wasn't sure that these two guys had enough something out of the way. And I didn't know what they might pipe up and say. Yeah, they had me. I'll be honest with you, I was probably as nervous about them two as I was the doors we were knocking on. But we get out on the road and we start knocking on doors. And the question, some of you remember this question, they were trained in faith. This question was this: in your personal opinion, what does a person have to do to go to heaven? And as we walked down the street, and again, I was standing back. It was one of the other guys turns to knock on the door. He went up, and we were just standing there as lookouts, kind of, you know, as backups. And he knocked on the door, and he asked the person that came to the door, he asked him that question, and they responded, I don't know. And his response was, would you mind if I took the Bible and showed you what the Bible has to say about that? And they said, that'd be fine. And that person didn't accept Christ at that point, but he was able to take the Word of God and show them clearly and plainly from the Word of God the plan of salvation. Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know if they ever accepted Christ, but I do know this. The seed was planted, and that's all we were responsible for. The Bible tells us to plant the seed, and He'll take care of the harvest. And I can tell you this morning that after that, Diane and several others loaded them up and sent them to Spartanburg. And they went through that same thing. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you may have family in Spartanburg. Our internet broadcast is listened to by hundreds all over. And I may offend somebody in Spartanburg. But I don't want to go to Spartanburg. I didn't tell them when they went down there. You know, that Spartanburg is a good place. Places in Spartanburg a good place to go meet Jesus from. I'm just telling you. I don't, you know, Spartanburg and Gastonia. That's, you know, two places you have to go to Gastonia a lot, don't you? You know, I don't care to be there. They got put out in Spartanburg and got to go through that same thing. I will guarantee you there are Sunday school teachers in this room who will tell you, Tommy probably say, here, Archie, Jeremy, Pansy, will tell you they stood up in front of Sunday school classes. They studied all week long. They think they know what they're going to say. And they get up and open their mouth and something falls out. They didn't have a clue. Don't know where it came from. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will equip us. Will give us a provision that we didn't know was coming. The Holy Spirit will equip us and prepare us in a way we didn't know. I'm going to tell you right now, I might not ought to tell this, but at midnight last night, Caleb comes through and I'm sitting up playing on my computer, and Caleb walks through and says, you've known all week you had to preach tomorrow. What are you doing now? And I said, you know, I'm fixing, you know, I'm redoing what I've worked on all week long. So y'all getting 6 hours of prep? Not even that much, because I went to sleep shortly thereafter. I'm telling you right now, if it amounts to anything, if it is anything, it's because the Holy Spirit said, here, let me handle it. Jesus says we've got an unfinished program with an undisputed purpose, a living Savior, and an unparalleled provision, the Holy Spirit to equip us to accomplish it. We've got an unforgettable picture. Yeah, there are a lot of places that I would like to have a time machine to travel to. There are a lot of places I'd like to go back and see. But I'll be honest with you, this is not a place I would like to travel back to. I would like to travel back and be able to sit in the minds of the disciples. I don't want to go, you know, oh, it'd be cool to see Jesus ascend, but I'll get over that. I would like to be able to go back and get inside the head of the disciples. I can only imagine. These are men who have seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him turn water into wine. They've seen him give the blind their sight. They've seen him give the deaf their hearing. They've seen him take crippled men and tell them to walk. They've seen him say to the dead, come up. And seen him come up. They've even seen him rise from the dead himself. But I got to tell you, I figure that day out on that hillside, they were standing there like this. They probably would still be standing there if these two hadn't come along and asked them, why are you standing here? They would have probably died in that spot. They probably would have stood there for the rest of their life going. That deer in the headlight look. I would love to be able to know what went through their mind. As they're standing there, and all of a sudden, I said, they've seen Jesus do pretty much everything you can imagine, walk on water, everything. And all of a sudden, as they're standing there talking to him, all right, think about that. You know, I remember years ago being at a church musical. And I, you know, one thing about church plays, and I don't want to offend anybody who, we do have some people who do an awesome job with our plays and dramas and those kind of things. But I got to tell you, as a general rule, we know how the story ends. We've read the book. Okay? Yeah. And you know, so generally when you see a Christmas play, we know where it's going. Jesus is going to be born, right? I mean, that's how it works. Yeah, when it comes to Easter, we know Jesus is going to be crucified, he's going to be rose again. Yeah, we know the story. It's kind of hard to shock us with that one. But I remember being in a church, and just the layout of the church, the baptistry was kind of high, and they did this thing where they had like one of those lifts, and I didn't see it coming. It wasn't what I was expecting, but they did a thing where they had a man dressed as Jesus kind of up on that lift and looked like he was in the clouds. And I remember sitting there going, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, that's pretty awesome. Listen, these disciples, can you imagine the stories they could tell? Can I tell you something? This morning, we can tell stories as Christians in the New Testament church that the disciples couldn't hold a candle to. I can tell you about an old, mean, contrary, hard-headed, stubborn country boy from nowhere in Virginia that God got a hold of his heart and broke him. You know that fella, Tommy?
He did.
He gone. I can tell you about a young lady that got an all-clear cancer report. I can tell you about somebody that God cleared up their kidneys when the doctor didn't know what to do. I can tell you about somebody that a few weeks ago, a month or so ago, couldn't hardly walk, and his church family prayed for him, and he strolled out. Let me tell you something. We have seen, these disciples don't have anything on us as New Testament believers. I can tell you about a couple of young girls who kept coming to this altar praying for their daddy and looking up one Sunday and seeing that man come down this aisle and accepting Christ as his Savior. Let me tell you something. Seeing Jesus ascend back to his Father is nothing like what you and I have seen and experienced as children of God. How in this world can we sit on that story? And then finally, look what we have. We have a unique promise. Oh, this is loaded. As the disciples stand there, dazed and confused. What was that they called it back during the Iraq war? Shock and awe. Yeah. As those disciples stood there absolutely dumbfounded at what they had witnessed, the Bible tells us that two men appear to them and say, "Why are you standing here staring up into the sky?" You know what? I think that's the question that the church has to answer today. Why are we standing around staring in the sky? Why are we standing around when there are lost people, all of us? When there are Christians, when there are those who know Jesus Christ who are defeated, who are beat down, who are not enjoying the abundant life that God promises, who are not living in the peace that passes all understanding that God promises. How can we continue to stand around staring into the sky? Many in the church today, we have become so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. We stand around constantly talking about the return of Christ. You want to drag up a crowd? Have a prophecy conference. You tell them you're going to study the book of Revelation. You tell them you're going to talk about the signs of the end time, and you will see people flock to that conference. You tell them, "I'm going to talk to you about how to win your neighbor to Jesus Christ," and see what kind of crowd you get. You tell them we're going to eat hot dogs and see what kind of crowd you get. You tell them we're going to go out into the neighborhood and we're going to knock on doors and see what kind of response you get. Why are we standing around staring? Christians, church, we've got to answer that question today. I believe one day we're going to stand before God as individuals in the church, and He's going to stand there and say, "Why did you stand around staring? You looked around and you saw all the people. The fields are white to harvest, and you stood around staring at the field, waiting on it to come. Jump in the bucket." You stood looking at the field, waiting on the cotton to jump in the basket. Why are we standing staring? Some of you sitting here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to stand before God one day, and He's going to ask you, "Why did you just stand there? You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You knew that He loved you. You knew that He died for you. You knew that He hung on a cross and shed His blood for your sins. And you repeatedly rejected Him. You repeatedly turned your back. You went to church. You gave the offering. You taught a Sunday school class. You were a deacon. You were in all kinds of things. You were involved in all kinds of activities. But you never asked Me into your heart. Why did you stand there staring? Why?" I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Our musicians are going to come. And the question is really simple. Why are you standing there staring? Christians, it's time to get busy. As David sang that song a few minutes ago, I saw heads nod. As I talked about the return of Christ, I saw agreement all over this building. If we believe that, we'd get busy. We'd quit standing around staring, and we'd get busy sharing. There are lost people. There are Christians who are hurting. There are some here this morning who don't know Christ today. Quit standing there. We're going to give you the opportunity now. We're going to sing. We're going to give you the opportunity to step out and come, and myself or someone else will take and show you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't have to leave here lost. You don't have to leave here separated from God. You don't have to leave here standing. You don't have to stand around and stare another day. You can know Jesus Christ before you leave this place.